When you sit in your seat and a guy comes up to do communion, and you can kind of just see how the Spirit has been working over time to align what happens in the communion and what you want to say in your message. So I almost feel like I don't have to preach. You know, Cyril has said pretty much what I want to say. But it's just amazing to be able to see that. But last week we started, we sort of in the middle of a three-part series called Temptation, Breaking the Spiral of Temptation and Sin. And, you know, maybe some of you weren't here last week with us, and we really started talking about sin, and the reality about sin in our lives is that sin is always coded in a code of deception. It's kind of like you have marketers that sort of market a holiday resort or a hotel or a place that you'll be visiting, and they take photos that make the place look just so incredible and so beautiful, and the rooms are so big, and the beaches are so white, and the palm trees are there, and everybody's happy, and it just looks amazing. Looks like, boy, I just need to go there, and it'll meet my needs, it'll satisfy me, and it's going to be a pleasurable experience for me. And oftentimes, I don't know if you've had that experience, you rock up at the place, and it wasn't anything that they said it would be. That's kind of a little bit of how temptation works. You know, it's always coated in this coat of deception. That's how the tempter does it. He sells us on this great picture that it's going to fill us up. It's going to be joy. It's going to be awesome. It's going to meet my needs. It's going to satisfy. And yet, when we take a bite of the apple, when we give in to temptation, it never delivers on what it promises. And in actual fact, it kind of leaves us broken, leaves us alone. It leaves us sort of separated from God and our relationship with Him. It leaves us separated from one another. You know, it really brings a great divide and a great distance between us and God and between us and one another. So, you know, temptation never delivers on what it promises. But that is how effective the tempter is. And many of us, if you've been around, you know the picture. You know that this is clever marketing. You know where this is going to go. You know the path that this is going to lead you down. You can see it. And yet He is so crafty, and He's so clever, and He's so patient that He will just keep throwing those lures out there. Find out, what is your individual preference? What is it, the temptation that's going to work for you in your life? And He will drive into those holes, those God-given needs that we have. You know, He will bring those things into your life and say, you know, this is going to be great. Come on. Just keep coming. Be so crafty. Now, the other thing that we spoke about concerning the tempter is that he always works to get us to doubt God in some way or another. And his catchphrase always, he puts those thoughts in our mind, you know, did God really say that? And we saw that in Genesis, as the serpent spoke to the woman. Now, that was his question to her. He said, did God really say that? Does God really mean that? Does God really expect you to live that way? Are you sure? Is that not maybe just you? Isn't that just a little bit weird? But he's always getting us to doubt God. He's always casting doubt and attacking the heart of God and the intentions of God. Because once he can get us to that place, boy, then he has us exactly where he wants us. And then you take a big bite of the apple. You give in to temptation. And you know, Satan always leaves us hanging. We all know that from individual experiences. He's the first guy that is out of there. And then we all know that, you know, he does this flip on us, this 180-degree turnaround where he was the tempter enticing us, selling us this great picture, saying, come on, it's going to be great, throwing the lures out there, saying, just take a bite. And then once we've given in, once we've taken a bite, all of a sudden he becomes the accuser, saying, I can't believe you did that. I mean, who does something like that? What kind of Christian are you? Yeah, if people knew what you did, if your wife knew, your husband, if your kids knew, if the church knew what you did, boy, Jacques, they would never accept you again. And all of a sudden, he does this sort of schizophrenic move on us where he goes from tempter to accuser. And as I've been reflecting on just what we spoke about last week, it is so important for us, if we want to break the spiral of temptation and sin in our lives, we have to be aware of how the tempter operates. We just got to take a step back and say, you know what, when that temptation comes around, you know, we can say, you know what, Satan, I know you cropped the picture. I know in actual fact the picture that you paint has a factory right next to it that just blows out black smoke and a fish factory that stinks. You cut out all of those different consequences. You know, we take a step back and we see the whole picture saying, you know what? Really looks enticing and really looks pleasing and it sounds great, but I'm going to fast this time. I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to give in to that. And what we're going to speak about next week, that was last week. What we're speaking about next week is really from our side, what are some of the practical choices and decisions that you and I can make to break the spiral of sin and temptation? Now, we're going to get really practical that as you go on a holiday, which is just sort of a high alert and high temptation time for all of us, you know, what are some of the decisions that you and I can make, you know, to make sure that we break that spiral, that we don't give in, that we don't take the bite. But I think before we get there, we have to talk about God. And we have to talk about His plan. So the title of my message this morning is Drop Your Rock. Have a look in Romans chapter 7. Drop your rock. Romans chapter 7 from verse 14. It says there, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, it's kind of one of those passages where you got to, I think, just sort of reread it and really meditate on it and really look at it. And I'm not going to try and unpack sort of the whole context for you here, but Paul gets into a place in his letter here to those living in Rome, and he explains an internal struggle with temptation and sin that he experiences. Intense wrestle that he has between good and evil inside of himself. And in verse 15, he says, you know, I do not understand what I do. I don't get this. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. Stuff that I really want to get involved in, stuff that I want to do, the good I ought to do, I can't seem to do it, but the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing that over and over again. Verse 18, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing this. You know, Paul is kind of saying, guys, you know, I understand what is right and wrong. I understand the good I ought to do. And in actual fact, you know what? I want to do that. I desire to do that. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. I want to do the good that I'm ought to do. But somehow I just find myself unable to do those things. And he says, and then on the other hand, there's this evil and temptation and sin in my life that I know is wrong. I know I shouldn't do it. And in actual fact, I don't even want to do it. I don't have any desire to do it, but yet I find myself giving in to temptation every single time. I end up not doing the things that I want to do, the good I ought to do, and I end up giving in to temptation and doing the things that I actually hate to do. Now, I don't know if that kind of describes your life a little bit, but I know for me, I can definitely relate to Paul's sort of internal struggle here. I think for me, so often in my life, I know what is wrong and right. You know, if you've been around the block and you know your Bible and you know what God's will is for your life, you know what's wrong and right. So often I know what's wrong and right. I know there's good things that God desires me to do and He wants me to do and those things I want to do. And I know that there's evil and temptation that I should stay away from. I know that. But yet the reality that I see in my life is temptation comes around and I can take a step back and I can see it's temptation. I see it's evil. I see I shouldn't give in to it. I know the path that it's going to lead me down. I know it up front. And yet I find myself giving in to the temptation that I know I don't even desire to do. And sometimes I would get up in the morning and even out of my Bible study, I would decide, you know, I don't want to think these things. I don't want to feel these things. And I don't want to do these things during the day. I just don't. But boy, lo and behold, lunchtime comes around and I've done everything that I decided not to do for that day. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. So that's kind of the one side. On the other side in my life, there's a whole lot of good stuff that I desperately desire to do. things like reaching out to my neighbor, helping other people to become Christians, studying the Bible with them, helping them kind of to grow in their relationship with God and to grow in the intimacy of God. Those are good things that I want to do. Things like caring for the poor. You know, those are some of the things that, you know, over the last little while has just sort of not taken off for me. You know, caring for the poor, I would sit down and I would plan, you know, I want to do something about this. I'm actually going to buy food and put it in my car. I'm going to buy spaghetti, put a little spoon next to it. I know exactly what I want to do. I'm going to do that so when a guy asks me at a robot, I'd be able to give it to him. And I pray about it and I think about it and somehow I just end up not doing it. Evangelistically, it's the same thing. You know how many times I've driven in my car to gym, thinking to myself and even praying, saying, God, today, as I go to gym, I know that there are people in this gym that long to have a relationship with you. There are people in this gym that desire to be close to you. And I know that I could be a vessel of ushering those people into a relationship with you. And I go into the gym, God, please send someone that I can have a conversation with. And that the conversation can somehow turn and maybe I can invite them out of church. You know, and I say my little prayer and I get out of my car and I go into the gym. And the first couple of minutes, I'm sort of on the lookout, you know, who's it going to be? And then I start gymming. And all of a sudden, you know, my mind just kind of drifts away. Where I forget what I want to do. Or I actually get into the situation and fear grips my heart. Well, I know I should say something, but somehow I'm just unable to do it. You know, I find the same thing with patience in my life. You know, I know it's important to be patient. I desire to be patient. I plan to be patient. I pray to be patient, but yet somehow I end up not being patient in my life. Yet somehow I end up not being patient with people around me or with God's plan for my life. So I don't know if you can relate to what Paul says, but I feel like when it comes to temptation and sin in my life, I see the same internal struggle that I wrestle with. Oh boy, there's stuff that I want to avoid in my life. There's evil and temptation and different things that I don't want to give in to, and yet I find myself doing it. And then there are good things that I desire to do, and I know I should do, and I know it's God's will, but yet somehow I'm unable to do those things. And what is so fascinating for me in my life, and that I've seen in other people's lives that I've been in relationships with, is how we respond to that internal struggle that we face. How we oftentimes respond with this wrestle where, you know, there's temptations that I give into and there's good that I'm unable to do. And I think something that I've sort of seen in my life is it's a very predictable cycle that seems to happen. What would often happen in that scenario with that internal struggle with me, I would have a moment, it can either be in church, or it can be a moment during my quiet time, or it can be a moment in conversation with someone where, and it can even be directly after I've given into a certain temptation that I know and I plan not to give into. You know, I would sort of give into it, and sometimes, let me back up here a little bit, sometimes what would happen is the preacher would kind of get up here and he would do a sermon on evangelism, he would do a sermon on caring for the poor, he would do a sermon, and it'll be very persuasive, and it'll be incredible, and as I sit in my seat and I look at the picture that is painted and I look at my life, you know, this oftentimes sort of fills my heart. Guilt. Where I've given into a temptation that I know I shouldn't have given into. And the moment maybe directly after that, you know, my whole being and everything is just filled with guilt. Sometimes it can be embarrassment for what you've done because you've been around and you know you shouldn't. But you sort of feel embarrassed about it. Sometimes it can be shame or just a sense of sort of condemnation that you feel. But now I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is that, with one of your kids, they might have been restless over the weekend or maybe last weekend. And you were a little bit tired and you just snapped at them. You lost your cool, you lost your temper, you shouted at them. And the moment directly after that, there's sort of sense of guilt and embarrassment and shame that you feel. How could I have done that? Or maybe if you're a dating couple and you're engaged, you've made decisions, boy, we want to be pure before we get married. We don't want to give in to impurity in our relationship. And you've set a certain boundary line for yourself, and yet you've seen yourself sort of compromising, and then all of a sudden compromising your purity standard. And oftentimes, boy, you could just be filled with a sense of guilt and shame and embarrassment because of it. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's pornography for you. Where, boy, you've been looking at things on the television. You have been seeing scenes that you shouldn't see. You've been intentionally looking at pornography on the internet or on your cell phone. And again, you come to that realization, boy, this is not God's desire for my life. How do I give into this temptation? And we're sort of filled with that guilt. So that's on the one side. The other side, what oftentimes happens with the good that we know we ought to do, you know, evangelism, caring for the poor, being patient, treating my husband and wife in a Christ-like way, where maybe, you know, your relationship is at a place where you've gotten busy in a certain sense and you've sort of drifted away from God's plan for your marriage, and you sort of have one of those moments where you realize, boy, I have been giving into just laziness and a lack of love and a lack of caring and understanding. You know, we can very often feel this in the strong sense, the sense of guilt. And guilt is an important thing in our spiritual lives, but it's also a very big sabotaging factor that can prevent us from truly repenting when it comes to sin and temptation. And then, you know, being motivated by guilt, what I've kind of seen happen in my life, is we sort of arrive at a place where we have a sense that I just need to try harder. I just need to try harder. Now, this can sort of happen for you in many different ways. It could be like you just have the sense where, man, I just, you know, maybe it's you've not been really reading and praying the way that you should, and you've been drifting your relationship with God, and you're overcome with a sense of guilt and embarrassment and shame, and you really want to change that. A typical thought could be, you know, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock, and I'm going to do that for a week, you know, until this changes. I just need to be more committed. All of my purity standard in my relationship with my girlfriend. You know, you sit down, you have a little prayer, and you have the talk, and you say, you know what? We've got to try harder in this situation. We've got to be more committed when it comes to, you know, honoring God with our relationship. So we have the sense, and sometimes we would even say this, I just have to be more radical when it comes to this. Now, maybe it has been evangelistically for you. We feel like, boy, if I really look at over the last couple of months, even the last year, I've not really spent much time reaching out to people. You know, I've really let that slip in my life, and I just need to try harder. I'm going to be more committed. You know what? I am actually, man, tomorrow morning I'm going to invite someone else out at work. We have the sense where I just need to do more. I'm going to be more committed, more radical. I just got to try harder. And then what would often happen is because you are trying harder, and you could try harder maybe for days or weeks, can even last months. Is fatigue enters your life. Where, you know, because you've been intentional about your efforts and you've really been allowing, you know, or, you know, depending on sort of the decisions that you make and your commitment, you run out of gas. You just grow tired and weary. Thinking, man, I've been fighting this wrestle. I've been wrestling with this. I've been struggling with it. And I just feel tired. I'm fatigued. I can't do it anymore. I can't get up at 4 a.m. to read my Bible anymore, man. I'm not awake at work. You know, I've tried to invite some people, but it's just not working. You know, I've tried. I've really tried harder. I've really been committed to this, and we run out of gas. And then this kind of happens in our spiritual lives. Where we quit. You make a decision, you know what? I've given it my best shot. I've really tried to change this in my life. I've really been more radical. I've really been more committed. But I just, you throw in the towel. You know what? I've tried my bit. I've tried the best I can. You quit. And you know what often happens in this situation? When a temptation comes around? What happens? So you give in. The same temptation. All of a sudden you're like, wow, I don't like the little froggy thing, but, you know, maybe the squiggly worm. Wow, there's that pink one. Maybe. And all of a sudden, I know I shouldn't give in to this, You know, I know I should stay away from this. But we give in. And then guess what you feel? You feel guilt. You feel guilt and shame and embarrassment and a sense of condemnation in your life. And I don't know if you've seen this in your life or maybe in the lives of those that are around you. This has happened in so many areas in my life. Now, what oftentimes happens here is that we keep going around and around this circle. And every time, the guilt just compounds. Where it can turn into a serious bout of discouragement. Where you just think, is this it? This is not exactly what I pictured on my day of my baptism. This is when I said, Jesus, Lord, this is not exactly what I thought would happen here. You know, sometimes it can give into full-blown depression or despair where you just think, you know what? This is just the way that it's going to be for me. This is just who I am. You know, but this cycle can kind of drive you nuts. And you know, I think in our lives, we so easily pick up the rock of guilt, shame, and condemnation. And I've done this, and maybe you have. You carry this rock with you wherever you go. Now, you can come to church. Maybe you're sitting right here, and you are, you know, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. You know, kind of dancing, or let's walk in the light. Oh, it's really getting heavy in this hand. Walk in the light, sing in the light, you use your rock. But you bring your rock to church. And you go to a small group in the week. Hey, how you guys doing? Oh, good, 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 you know. You guys have space for my rock here, so I can put my rock down right here next to me. Take your rock to small group. Take your rock to the workplace. Sitting in a meeting and you have this heavy rock carrying with you. You go on a date with a wonderful sister, or your wife, or soon to be wife. Can't wait. Yeah, but you go on a date with a wonderful sister, and you know she's like, "Sis, sorry, no, sorry. Can you maybe sit this side? I just want to keep this seat for my rock here, so I can leave my rock." But boy, we so easily pick up the rock of guilt, shame, condemnation, embarrassment in our lives. And we carry it with us wherever we go. And then we think, well, why is my back all out of whack? Why am I so discouraged? You know, is this what the Christian life is about? I don't feel that just full of life and joy anymore. Is this what it's amounted to for me? We so easily have that. And it drains the living daylights out of us. It makes us weak spiritually. And I want to be sensitive with this because I do think some of us are more prone to carry this rock wherever we go every day. But it is a choice to carry the rock. You don't have to carry the rock. It's not God's desire for you to carry the rock with you wherever you go. The price has been paid. Now have a look with me here in Romans chapter 3. Check out this passage quickly. Romans chapter 3. And drink water with your rock. You can even try and wash your rock. You know, sometimes pour a bit of water on that, just wash your rock, just make sure that it looks very nice. Romans chapter 3. I mean, just, I pray that we don't get used to this, but verse 23 says, "For all have sinned, we know that, we feel that, we are convinced about that. I have seen that in my own life, and you have seen it. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You know, Paul sort of gets to the place here. His letter to those in Rome in verse 23. Verse 23 is kind of a summary statement that Paul makes that comes from an argument that he's been making since chapter 1, verse 18. You can turn back there, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. You can read that at home. But he's been building this argument that it wasn't just the pagan Gentile guys that were sinners, but in actual fact, it was the Jews as well. The guys that had the Holy Old Testament, the guys that had an opportunity to live righteously with God, obeying His commandments, they were also in the same boat. They were all sinners. Not just the pagan Gentiles, the Jews as well. And you and I are in that boat. We know we're in that boat. That we've all sinned. Even though we desperately don't want to, and we don't desire to in our lives, somehow we keep on doing the very things that we don't want to do. Give in to those temptations. So all of that in common. But I think the part that we miss so often is verse 24. That says there, and sure, we have sinned, we have messed up, and you will do it again. And you will give in to temptation. But it says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It says, even though you and I have in common that we all fall short of the glory of God, even though you and I have in common that we all sin, it says we are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, being justified is just one of those awesome words, because it doesn't mean that God sort of just turns the other way when we sin. It doesn't mean that God just lets us off the hook. Being justified means that God sees us, reckons us, and treats us as if we were innocent. As if we have never done it through the blood of Jesus. He is not just saying, I'll let this go once, but you better stay on the shortened area. Otherwise, you are one sin away from dropping off this massive planet Earth. He's not that way. It's not just letting off the hook. It is gone through the blood of Christ. It is completely justified because of the cross. And we can have redemption through Christ Jesus. Now, the other thing that is so remarkable about this passage that just is amazing, it says that, you know, we are justified freely. And that's the only way that grace comes, eh? It's free. You cannot earn it. You know, you cannot pay for it. You cannot deserve it in your life. You know, it is free. It has been authored by God. And it started with God and it ends with God. And it has nothing to do with us. It's not about us and our sin, but it's about God and His love. It's about God and His character. It's about God and His grace. It's about God and His mercy. It's about God and the way that He feels about you. You know, that is what it's about. It's no matter how great your commitment is or how costly your sacrifices that you make, how painful your sufferings or how hard you try, because we do try, how hard you try, you cannot buy your way into a right relationship with God. You can't. No matter how broken you are about your sin, and we're going to talk about that next week, how do we repent? And what are some decisions and choices we need to make? Because we need to do something. We need to repent and we need to turn and get back to God. But no matter how broken you are about your sin, no matter how intense your sorrow is that you hurt God, you cannot merit grace from God. It just doesn't work that way. Grace is free. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, it says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, that's what it's about. It comes free. We are freely justified. But in Jesus as well, it says here that we got the gift of righteousness. Yeah, that God has given to us. That is what it's about. It's not about us and about our sin, but it's about who God is. And I think what we need to do is just reach out our hands in faith and accept that. So let me tell you, I think the reason why I carry my rock around, I don't know what your reason, the reason is, but I think it's either, number one, that I don't fully comprehend or understand that I'm freely justified by grace and I'm completely righteous in God's eyes and the price was paid for my sin and on the cross and I've been completely pardoned for everything that I have done and will do. Maybe it's that I don't completely understand that, but I also know that there's a little bit of an acceptance problem there. Sometimes that just does not compute for me in my mind. I want to believe it. I know the passages around it, but I just, somehow I was just safe with my rock because this makes sense. I mean, should we not feel guilty or embarrassed or ashamed or condemned and all of those different things? It just makes sense in my mind. So I carry around my rock thinking, well, this is really what God wants for my life. Instead of just holding out our hands, saying, you know what, God, in faith, I want to accept your gift. You know what guilt does, and condemnation and shame and embarrassment, is that it gets us to rely on human effort to break the spiral of sin and temptation. And let me tell you, if you have been on this circle, and maybe you don't want to do what's right in God's eyes, and that's a completely different sermon, but I believe the reason why you're here is you do want to. I'm sure many of us have tried and have been very committed and have made some radical decisions, but we've been around the cycle so many times that we know that. Human effort does not bring about the change that God requires or that He wants. It does not bring about true, godly, biblical repentance. Repentance can only come about if we understand God's grace, if we understand His mercy, if we accept His grace, and that kind of somehow seeps into our hearts. Where it rests in our hearts, where we accept it and we say, man, I can't help but to change and be different. You know, my prayer really for all of us here is that I think as that reality kind of seeps into our hearts and into our minds, that we could drop our rock. That we could drop our rock. Now, Romans chapter 8, and we'll close out with this. Verse 1, it will be up here on the screen. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now if you are in Christ today, there is no condemnation for you. Because I am in Christ today, there is no condemnation for me. And you know, maybe for you this morning, and maybe you brought in your rock to church today. Maybe it's something that happened over this weekend. Maybe it's something that happened in last week. It can even be something that has happened many years ago. You've been carrying around you and you have been overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame and embarrassment because of it. But the Bible says because of the cross, we are freely justified. Because of Jesus, we are righteous in God's sight. As we close out here, I want to pray a very specific prayer for all of us this morning. I pray if you've been carrying a rock, you've been battling just to accept God's grace, and you've sort of been going around in this spiral, and it's really prevented you from breaking free of the spiral of sin and temptation. I really want to pray for every one of us that we would be able to drop our rocks. Why don't we just pray at this point? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for bringing us together here this morning. For I know for me, even as I say these words, even as I look at these passages, even as I understand the reality of what you have done for us through Jesus, it is so tough to believe it and accept it and live in it, Father, for every one of us. I know so many times in our lives, Father, we decide to pick up the rock of guilt and shame and embarrassment and condemnation for things that we've said and things that we've thought. Things that we've looked at, things that we've done to others, Father, things that we did not do. Father, maybe sometimes it's for the good that we ought to do, but we just never get around to doing it. And I do want to pray for every one of us this morning, God. I pray for my heart, pray for every one of our hearts, Father, that if we are carrying a rock this morning, Father, please allow us to drop it. Please allow us, Father, to just stretch out our hands, God, and just see Jesus on the cross. Father, help us to understand that we are freely justified through Jesus. And because of your grace and your mercy and your love for every one of us, we do not have to live in guilt and shame and in condemnation. Father, thank you so much that there is no condemnation for every one of us that are in Christ. Thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us on the cross. And I pray this in your name. Amen.